Okay, so this is the fourth one in the series on Jonah, which I trust you've been following all right. And tonight we're looking at God of Compassion. So just a brief, very brief summary. Jonah was given a mission by God. Jonah was given a message by God. That message was, arise, go to Nineveh, that very great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That was the message and the mission that Jonah was given to take to Nineveh. Jonah eventually completed that mission from God. Yes, in the meantime, if you know what happened, you know that he ran off. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He tried to escape. He tried to go 4,000 kilometres in the opposite direction. But we know the story. God convinced him otherwise, and eventually he reached Nineveh. And when he reached Nineveh, there he faithfully delivered God's message. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So his mission's now complete. Jonah can go home with a clear conscience. Well, not quite. You see, from the beginning, Jonah really wanted to see Nineveh overthrown. The reason he ran off in the first place was because he was afraid that the people of Nineveh might listen to his message and they might repent and God might change his mind. And that's exactly what did happen. We read that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And Tim took us through that portion in Jonah chapter 3 last week. And as he pointed out last week, they repented. In fact, this is what the king commanded. He commanded, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And they did. Okay, this was genuine repentance. This was not just for show. They didn't think they could come to God just as they were, continuing in their sin and expecting to find mercy, as some do today. That's abusing God's grace. No, God expects us to repent of our sin if we are to come to him. And that means, as happened here, that you turn everyone from your evil way and from the violence that is in your hands. So that's repentance. And that is what you must do before you come to God just as you are. And then we read that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Somehow, we don't know how, but somehow Jonah knew that God had relented. I don't think the 40 days is up at this stage, but Jonah senses that God is responding to what's happening in Nineveh. So then we come to Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Don't you love it? You know, Jonah's been throwing this hissy fit and he's said, let me die, and I knew you wouldn't do this. And it's like God isn't even listening, doesn't answer Jonah, doesn't tell Jonah whether he may yet destroy Nineveh. It's just like God's ignoring him. God says, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Maybe God will yet change his mind. In any case, I'm just going to sit here until he does. What a meanie. So we have to ask this. Is it right ever to wish for someone not to be forgiven. I remember once leading a Bible study in which this question came up. And I remember one woman saying, "I think we should just accept everyone." I said to her, "Well, you know, what do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, you know, someone comes to church in a ragged t-shirt and torn jeans, we should just accept them." Now, just to translate for some of you who know, won't understand that, I do understand that if someone comes to church today in a ragged t-shirt and torn jeans, they're probably a top fashion model. So, of course, we should accept them. I mean, they're the top of the pile. But not back then. Back then it was different. A ragged t-shirt and torn jeans wasn't always acceptable back then, but that was this woman's definition of being accepting of the unacceptable. I mean, today she might say, "I'm very accepting. If someone came to church in a clean t-shirt and immaculate jeans, I would still accept them." But back then she thought, if I can accept someone in a ragged t-shirt and torn jeans, surely Jonah should have been able to accept all those people who were just so different from him in Nineveh. What about this, though? Many years ago, I was a pastor in Wollongong, and across the road from where we lived was a young couple with a small child. Young, they were actually about our age back then, so it was many years ago. And one Saturday afternoon, the husband of the young couple turned up on my doorstep. He was greatly distressed. He and his wife had had a huge argument which had turned nasty. He'd lost his temper, and in a moment of fury, he had struck his wife. His wife immediately turned to him and told him to get out of the house. And to his credit, he didn't argue. He got out of the house. He knew I was the pastor. He came across the road to talk to me. We talked. He was obviously upset. His wife had told him to leave, but he was most upset that he'd actually hit her. He was mortified. He seemed to be genuinely repentant. He was determined never to resort to physical violence with his spouse again. So I agreed to go across the road to talk to his wife. I was thankful she showed no signs of physical injury. I think the biggest scare was that he'd even raised his hand to her. She wanted him to come back as long as he never resorted to physical violence again. She really wanted the marriage to work. So I fetched the husband and we all sat down and talked, and they were reconciled to each other. But as I left the house, their next door neighbour accosted me. He heard what had happened. He'd seen me bring the husband back. He was furious. He said, "How can you call yourself a Christian and support a man who beats his wife? That is criminal. It is immoral. A man who beats his wife should never be forgiven." Was he right? I mean, are there some that should never be forgiven even if they do repent? I don't mean that we should allow an abusive situation to continue. We shouldn't. And I'm thankful that the couple I referred to seem to have gone on to live happily ever after, well, at least for the remaining years we were in Wollongong. But are there some you would never want to see forgiven? Okay, let's take it up a notch. What about this man? This is Brett Peter Cowan. At age 18, he took a 7-year-old child from the park into a toilet cubicle and I won't go on. At 24, he lured a 6-year-old boy into an abandoned car yard. And again, I won't go on. The boy was left to die in a rusted car with a punctured lung due to the force of what had happened and several cuts. He stumbled, dazed and distraught, into a petrol station. The police were called immediately. They initially assumed the boy had been hit by a car because of his traumatic injuries. At 34, Brett Peter Cowan lured a 13-year-old boy into his car, kidnapped him, and after it was all over, he murdered him and buried him. For years, he covered up. leaving behind a distraught family that would never be the same. Eventually he was caught. He was charged with murder and other offences, including child stealing, deprivation of liberty, indecent treatment of a child under 16, and interfering with a corpse. 10 years after he murdered the child, he was sentenced to life in prison. Now you're Jonah, and God says to you, I want you to go to Brett Peter Cowan and proclaim a message that I will tell you. And you know that if Brett Peter Cowan responds to that message, which you suspect he might, he will end up being forgiven and he will never have to face the judgment of God. Never. What do you do? Let's take it up one more notch, because here is something even more gruesome than the case of Brett Peter Cowan. Remember these guys. These are the Assyrians. They lived in Nineveh. They're the nation that lived in Nineveh that Jonah was sent to. This is a contemporary picture of the Assyrians at play. It was painted by the Assyrians. This is not painted by their enemies. This was painted by the Assyrians. The guy on the left is the king of Assyria. Those on the right are his prisoners. They have hooks in their lips and fetters on their ankles and wrists. The prisoners are begging for their lives just before the king of Assyria gouges out their eyes. Here's another of their selfies. Again, the Assyrians with their captives. They're skinning their captives alive. Or this one. Here the Assyrians are forcing their enemies to grind the bones of their dead ancestors. This was not a culture that was kind to those who disagreed with them. This was not a culture that was kind even to their own, especially women and children. All women in Assyrian culture were required to present themselves in the temples as prostitutes. This was a slave culture. In slave cultures then, and sadly still today, slaves were treated as objects, women and children were regularly abused. This is not nice. And what is even not nicer? Unlike Brett Peter Cowan, who kept quiet about his misdeeds for years, he didn't want others to find out about them, the Assyrians boasted in their misdeeds. They were proud of them. We know this because they painted these pictures, they carved these reliefs. This is what they put on Facebook as their selfies. They wanted the whole world to know how cruel they were. Now you are Jonah. And God says to you, I want you to go to the Assyrians in Nineveh and proclaim a message that I will tell you. The Assyrians. Not the Assyrians. I mean, what was Jonah's problem? I know someone pipes up. He has a problem accepting people who aren't like him, like those who wear ragged t-shirts and torn jeans. He has a problem talking to people down the pub who play the pokies. You can fill in your own cliche. Somehow, I don't think that was uppermost in Jonah's mind, but he does seem to have had trouble accepting as even human people that gouge out the eyes of prisoners begging for mercy, that skin their captives alive and leave them to die in a lump of trembling flesh on the ground, that force their enemies to grind the bones of their ancestors, that systematically abuse women and children, maybe even some from those that Jonah knew, who had been taken captive from Israel, and then they boast about their misdeeds. You're Jonah, and now God says to you, I want you to go to these people and proclaim a message that I will tell you. And you know that if they respond, which you suspect they might, it will end up with them being forgiven and they will never have to face the judgment of God. Never. What do you do? What would you do? Jonah eventually did as God told him, but he didn't want to. And now, as he is sitting in the sun watching the city, he's waiting and hoping for its destruction. I mean, Do you blame him? God did. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Okay, let me give you the literal translation of that. In the original language it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the evil that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it, but it was evil with a great evil to Jonah, and he became hot with anger. Okay, the people repent, they turn from their evil. God relents, he turns from the evil that he was going to bring upon them. Evil there, of course, does not mean morally wicked. God never does anything which is morally wicked, but evil there just means this great disaster that God is going to bring upon them. The people repent, they turn from their evil. God relents, he turns from the evil he was going to bring upon them. But the people repenting of their evil and God not sending evil upon them is itself evil to Jonah. Jonah is not thinking like God. And it is always dangerous when we do not think like God. And he became angry, hot with anger, furious. He's beside himself with rage. So what does he do? So he prayed to the Lord. That's good. At least he's not running away this time. This time he prays. And this is what he prayed. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What do you notice? Yes, he might be praying, that's good, but this is all about I and me and my. This is all about Jonah. It's not about the people in Nineveh. It's not even about God. God doesn't argue. He simply says, is it right for you to be angry? So, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And while he's sitting there, it says, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. That's what we call grace. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. God is being kind to Jonah, though he doesn't deserve it. God prepared a plant. Just as before we read how God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, now it says God prepared a plant. And what God is doing is giving Jonah another lesson in grace. But God isn't finished with Jonah. There are a couple more things God is to prepare. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Here we go again. And again, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And this time Jonah answers, he says, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Okay, Jonah, time for the lesson. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. What was God teaching Jonah? He was teaching Jonah the truth about grace. He says, I showed you grace, Jonah. I gave you shade when you didn't deserve it. But you didn't see it as grace. You saw it as something you deserved. And you were angry when I took it away, thinking you deserved it. You don't understand grace. Grace is when I help people even when they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but I helped you. Over and over again, I've helped you. I didn't destroy you when you disobeyed and tried to run away. I delivered you from drowning. I delivered you from the depths of Sheol and the belly of the fish. I recommissioned you as my prophet when you didn't deserve to be recommissioned. I preserved you when you went and preached to a nation of eye-gouging, skinny-alive psychopaths. And I gave you greater success in your preaching than any prophet has ever experienced to date. You are the greatest preacher of all time, Jonah. And then I gave you shelter from the burning sun, even though your anger burned against me hotter than the sun. That's grace, Jonah. That is grace. All that you have received has been from me. And all that you have received from me is grace. Okay, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift you receive is from a loving Heavenly Father. Every good gift you receive is grace. Now, Jonah, you who have received such grace from me, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? There's some debate as to whether the 120,000 refers to the total population of Nineveh, or whether it just refers to the children who cannot discern their right hand from their left. Of course, if it just refers to the children, then the population of Nineveh and the surrounds would have been about three times that number. So, what does all this mean for you and me? Well, two things. First, it does not mean that sin does not matter. God's original message to Nineveh was not one of grace. It was not that he was going to forgive them. God didn't tell Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them I'm going to forgive you. The message God gave Jonah was go and cry against them for their wickedness which has come up before the Lord. God's initial message to Nineveh was one of judgment. And God meant it. God meant it 100 years later. 100 years later, Nineveh was again as wicked as ever. God sent another prophet to proclaim her doom. He sent the prophet Nahum. You can read his prophecy in the Bible. God sent Nahum to prophesy against Nineveh. This is what Nahum prophesied. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile and make you a spectacle. And God meant that. At that time, Nineveh did not repent. And God laid waste to Nineveh. It never rose again. Sin matters. If you don't understand that, you won't understand grace. God's wrath is revealed against sin. Until you know that, you won't know grace. And yes, this time when God sent Jonah, God showed grace to Nineveh. But it was only grace because Nineveh should have expected an outpouring of God's wrath. That's what they deserve. Sin matters. Sin deserves God's wrath. But the other thing that the book of Jonah shows us is this. It does mean that there is grace for those who repent of their sin. You see, what Jonah spoke is true. He had his theology right when he said of God, "You are a gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah is spot on in his theology. God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And he is one who relents when you repent. The Ninevites understood that. They understood the need to repent. As I said before, those in Nineveh didn't even consider coming to God just as they were continuing in their sin and expecting to find mercy. That, as I said, is an abuse of God's grace. God expects us to repent of our sin if we are going to come to him. Those in Nineveh turned everyone from his evil way and from the violence that was in their hands. They repented because they realized that sin matters. But when you repent of your sin, and when you turn in faith to Jesus for forgiveness, God relents and forgives you. That is grace. It is undeserved. I don't deserve for God to forgive me. I have no right to be forgiven. One of the things you learn as you get older is there's a lot more sins in your life the older you get. I have no right to expect to be forgiven. But I am. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I may not be as bad as Nineveh. I may not be as bad as Brett Peter Cowan. I'm not going to pretend that. But I am bad enough to deserve never to be forgiven. And when I'm alone with God in prayer, and I see my sin as it really is, then I really do see myself as the chief of sinners. Do you ever see yourself that way? Do you see that sin matters? Do you know that you deserve the wrath of God? Get alone with God. Ask him to show you fully what your sin is like. Until you cry out, "I am the chief of sinners," and then remember with joy, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, yes, even me, though I am chief. And then you will understand what is grace.